grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and guide us in the way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated now as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from the prophet Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating the proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live, they shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous.
Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long.
Be mindful
of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord,
good
and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The second chapter. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as the prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Elizabeth has a great fig tree growing in her yard, and it, this year, was more prolific than ever, producing wonderful fruit, and Elizabeth, the generous woman that she is, took these figs out to friends and neighbors and acquaintances, and I'm sure that there are people eating figs off of Elizabeth's tree that have never eaten figs before. Don and I love figs, and we were recipients of a number of her baskets of figs. And not only do we like fresh ones, but we also like dried figs. And we have a dehydrator, so I didn't know for sure how long it took to dry figs, so I went online and to figure out how long I had to dry these figs. And I just Googled the figs and drying or dehydrator or something like that. And just in 2 seconds, I had, you know, hundreds of articles. And the very first one told me exactly what I needed to know, how long I needed to dry figs in the dehydrator. The second article that I had to go to because of the title. I already knew what I needed to know. But the title of the web page was www.GodHatesFigs.com. And I thought, this has got to be a joke. So I went to that website, and it's page after page of proof that God hates figs and fig eaters. And the first scripture reference is this reference from Matthew's gospel, the verses right before our story today, right before this. When Jesus is walking on his way to the temple, where this story takes place, he's walking on his way to the temple, he sees this fig tree, a beautiful, lush tree with great green leaves. It looks like a wonderfully healthy tree, and on closer inspection, he realizes that there are no figs on it. It looks good, it looks healthy, it looks productive, but it's not. And Jesus curses that fig tree. And that's the story, that's the incident that happens right before Jesus gets to the temple. And he sees the chief priests and the elders of the people. I don't know that this story has anything to do with proving that God hates figs, but it does set up the Pharisees and these chief priests and elders of the people to hear this story and to question their spiritual productivity. The parable about the two sons is a part of a larger section of Matthew's gospel that's really about the conflict between Jesus and the leaders of the people. This conflict that started at the very beginning of his ministry and now is coming to a head as Jesus is in Jerusalem. And we get this story about the two sons. So Jesus saw that fig tree, that lush and green tree that was totally devoid of fruit, and he was reminded of these self-righteous people. They looked so religious, but their religious lives were producing nothing. They looked alive, so green, so promising, but on closer inspection, they didn't produce any fruit. And just like that fig tree that Jesus had seen earlier in the day, he looks at these people who were more dead than alive. They looked spiritually alive, but they were really dead. There was no fruit, no acts of compassion, no heartfelt concern for other people, no works of justice. They were dead. They were unproductive like that fig tree. Later on, Jesus compares these people, these chief priests and elders, compares them to a cup that looks nice and shiny and clean on the outside, a beautiful cup, but the inside is all moldy and corroded and polluted. Jesus compares that cup to these righteous, self-righteous chief priests and elders. Their hearts are moldy and corrupted, even though their outside looks healthy. While people are watching on the outside, they're doing good things, but on the inside, they're polluted and corrupted. With this mindset, Jesus tells the story. There's a man who had two sons. And he says to one son, go and work in the vineyard today. And there's so much to be done in the vineyard. It needs to be planted and pruned. It needs to be weeded and cared for. The grapes need to be picked. The wine needs to be processed. There is so much work to be done. We can translate that. There are people who are starving. The hungry need to be fed. The naked need to be clothed. The people in prison and the sick need to be visited. He asks his son, will you care for the sick, the lame, the widow, the orphan? Will you take care of the vineyard? And the son says, sure, Dad, I'm gone. I'm out there. I'm at it. Hard at work already. And he goes to the vineyard, and he doesn't do a thing. Oh, maybe he has a Bible study. Or maybe he attends worship. Maybe he has wine and cheese with his friends who also came to the vineyard. But they don't do any work. They talk to one another. They didn't do any of the work that the Father had seen that needed to be done. The labor in the vineyard still needs to be done. So the father asks his second son to do the work. These are the people who are a social class down. They're not the chief priests and the elders. They're the prostitutes and the day laborers. They're the homeless people and the helpless people. They're the hard-working sinners and tax collectors. And the father says to them, will you go to the vineyard and work? And they say, who do you think you're talking to, Mother Teresa? I've got things to do. I am already busy. I don't have time for your work. And the second son starts walking away. But as he walks away, he has a change of heart when he sees the vineyard that needs so much work. So he goes to work, and he does those things that the father had asked him to do. When the father said, go and work in the vineyard, will you tend the sick, care for the needy? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned. And he has a change of heart and does what needs to be done. After Jesus tells this story, he looks into the eyes of those people gathered around, those chief priests and the elders, and he says to them, which son did the will of his father? Boy, that must have cut them to the quick. What a zinger. They knew that Jesus was comparing them to that first son who said yes, yes, but did nothing. They knew that. The answer is so obvious, very clear. The tax collectors and the sinners are entering the kingdom before you. They hear that message. So what does this story have to do with us today? This is an invitation. It's clear. A clear invitation for us to go out and be about God's work in the vineyard. There's so much to do. And we are invited to go into action. We are invited to be the sons and daughters who are actively working in God's kingdom. You know, just being a Christian in the world today is work. There is no direction that we can turn where we don't see God's people in need. And we're invited to have that change of heart that turns into an active yes, responding to the needs of God's people. Last Monday, I went to a meeting that was sponsored by Lutheran Social Ministries of the Southwest and Lutheran Disaster Relief. And as I was sitting with about 20 other folks in the Claremont Lutheran Church in the church hall, listening to all of those ways that we can be active as a congregation in response to the hurricane, the victims of the Hurricane Katrina, and how we can respond to that. We didn't know that Hurricane Rita was out in the Pacific gathering force for the next rampage. There are so many things that we can do, our contributions of time and effort, of financial goods. And it's not over. I heard on, I think it was Friday night or Thursday night, I was listening to the news, and the newscaster used this phrase, charity burnout, compassion fatigue. We just give and give and give, and we get tired of giving. We're just tired of hearing about it. Turn off the TV. I don't want to hear about one more hurricane victim. We're just tired of it. And we hear this invitation today. My child, go and work in my vineyard today. Across the world, there are wars and civil unrest brought about by hatred and fears. We build walls and enact laws, and still people are being killed and land is destroyed. We elect rulers or leaders. We set up governments, and still people are not free, and terrorism runs rampant. Peacemakers, peacekeepers, military men and women, ordinary folks of the land are lending help, are risking their lives, losing their lives, in order to bring some order, some peace in the world. Go, my child, and work in the vineyard today. I took our parish directory, and if you didn't get a new copy, there's the red membership directory on the door by the doorway to the fellowship hall. You can pick up your own copy. I did a little unscientific cursory glance through there the other day, counting, and I found that there are over 25 households in our congregation where someone is doing is the primary caregiver for either an ailing or aged spouse or parent, or have a special needs child. Sometimes the focus of our love and our concern is not easy to care for. Sometimes the folks can be unruly, unresponsive. They can be demanding. It's indeed difficult work to be a primary caregiver. It's hard to keep that positive attitude, to be patient, to be gentle. We pray every day for the caregivers and for the people who need that care. Go, my child, and work in the vineyard today. Some of us are working in that vineyard, caring for those who are in our own homes. Every week I try to call my mom a couple times to keep reminding her who I am. And, you know, she has a brain tumor, and she's living in a assisted care facility in South Dakota, although she doesn't know for sure where she is. But I try to call her and talk with her. It's such a terrible disease, cancer, that's sapping her life. And I know that those of you who live with cancer or love someone who lives with cancer, how difficult it is as you see life either quickly or slowly being taken away. As we care for those we love, for the sick, for our family, For the medical people who care for those people, we pray every day. Go, my child, and work in the vineyard today. That's the work of the vineyard, caring for those whom we love. In the vineyard, there is so much to be done. There's always hurricanes and natural disasters. There are always wars and civil unrest. There is always disease and illness. There are always families and relationships in turmoil and struggle. There are always poor people right at our door who don't have money or resources or even the emotional strength to get through the door. There is no end to the work in the vineyard. We're doing it. We're living it. We're at work in the vineyard. This is an invitation today to have that change of heart, to have our hesitancy be turned to a yes. Yes, Lord, this is your work that you have given me. Yes, Lord, I am about this work. This is what I am doing. It's more than just saying that we're doing the work of the Lord, and it's more than just doing the work of the Lord. You know, if we really look at that story of the two sons, neither of them did the will of the father. The first son says yes and doesn't do anything. The second son embarrasses his father by denying him, by saying no, although he does do the work. It's more than words, and it's more than deeds. It's that combination of saying yes and doing it. The good news today is about trusting in God's mercy and living in that amazing grace, living in that vineyard, doing the work of the Father, because he has given us his mercy and his love. We have the strength to do that. We have the strength to respond to that invitation to be about his work. God says to us, go, my child, go into the vineyard and work for me today. Thanks be to God for his mercy, for his forgiveness, and for that amazing grace that we are able to respond yes.